Good morning, church. How's everyone doing today? That's always been a dream of mine. I've always wanted to go, good morning, church. when I first volunteered to speak, I thought, you know what? What's like the greatest and grandest thing that God has brought me through? And I'm going to shatter your minds and blow your minds. And then I realized that maybe that's not what God wants me to share. And so God just put it on my heart to share something really simple that he's actually brought me through. And it's just simply actually realizing that I am a child of the living God. And I think that oftentimes we can forget that. Like, we go through life and we go to church and we go to Bible college and we forget. And we forget that simply before all else, we are a child of the living God. And amen. And last year was my first year of Bible college, so I'm a second year student, and it's mandatory that we go on a missions trip, kind of. We go to the Dominican Republic and we learn about missionaries there and we help them a little bit and eat lots of food. It's good. And I unfortunately got really sick and I got hospitalized for a couple of days there, and I never quite recovered. And so the semester after that was probably the hardest semester of my life. I love people. I like to talk, as you can probably tell. And I was just so sick that I was either in class or in my bed. And so I isolated myself. And in the midst of that isolation, I felt like I lost who I was. You know, I had always felt like I was defined by the positive things that pastors and peers have said about my personality and who I am. And I felt like I was lost. And I went, God, who am I? And it wasn't until recently that I really started, actually not me, it's not me, it's all God. And God just started to reveal that, you know, those things don't define us. You know, your job does not define you. Your schooling does not define you. You know, like your ethnicity, what you're going through, your circumstances doesn't define who you are, because God is bigger than our circumstances. Amen? Amen. And so I just want to encourage you guys this morning, and that goes for anyone, whether it's a test at school and you feel like, you know, I failed the last four and I don't know what I'm going to do because I feel stupid, you're not. Okay? You're a child of the living God. And if you just got laid off of work, you're a child of the living God. And if life is going good, amen. And you are a child of the living God. And so that's all I have to say. So bless you guys.
Thank you so much, Eden. You can stick around, Luch.
Okay.
I'm introducing you.
Oh, okay.
So, our speaker this morning, I think this is, there it goes. Our speaker this morning is Reverend Luch Lombardi. You guys have heard him before. About a year ago he was here. But I had the pleasure of getting to know him over the past 4 years. I graduated from master's in April. And I think my first class with him was in second year. It was called God, Humans, and Creation. And if you haven't heard Luch speak yet, then you're in for a treat. I think it was right after my very first class with Luch, I tweeted or posted on Facebook, I said, I just finished my first class with Luch Lombardi, and my head already hurts. He is a brilliant, brilliant man, and the insights that he can give you and explain to you is just incredible. It blew my mind, some of the things I learned in his class, and I look up to Luch quite a bit. He is a brilliant leader. He coaches people to become leaders. And it really means a lot what he's done in my life over the past few years. And I don't think I've shared this with him, and I apologize for that. But you made an impact in my life, and you taught me what it means to be a leader. And I thank you for that. And so you guys, like I said, we're in for a treat this morning as he shares. So let's welcome him today.
Thanks. Well, you need to come around our... Yes, see you, kids. God bless you, all our little people. They're awesome, aren't they? I love kids. My wife and I keep hinting to our adult children that we want some kids around. But anyways, that comes with a whole lot of other things that need to happen. So, but anyways, I just was starting off saying you need to come around the house and come over for supper because this father here standing up likes to be goofy as well. And my students maybe see a very fraction of it when I get a little punchy in class and, you know, we have a little bit of fun. But when I get goofy around the table and my youngest daughter looks at me, she says, "If only all your students who think you're brilliant would see you now, Dad." Well, I thank you, Taylor, for that. That's way too kind, all those words. I'm sure that what's happened in your life is because the Lord has so impacted you. And really, we're all servants, is what we are. And that's what we aspire to be at Master's College and Seminary. That's what we aspire to be. As leaders, I spend a lot of time at the college, but I also spend a lot of time with leaders in my leadership coaching practice. And the Lord wants to advance the church because the church, our communities, are the hope of the world because we're the ones who shine the light of Jesus onto this lost and broken world. And that's our passion. Our passion is to raise up leaders that will change the world and will teach the world about Jesus. And so we encourage you to support us. Thank you, Broadway, for supporting us as a church. We feel your prayers. We feel your support. We're so grateful. We are your college. We are the college that raises up your leaders, and our alumni are here leading your church. And so pray for us, support us. If the Lord blesses you, just think of us in terms of where your blessing is extended. If you have young adults, young people that feel the call of God, send them to us for a year, two, four. We train ministry leaders. We train world changers. We do it very well. And you're seeing some of them here on the platform today. And so please support us in any way that you can. And I know the Lord, together with all of us, is going to advance his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Well, my focus today is on changing what you know. So maybe a little bit along the lines of what Taylor shared. A little bit of challenging ourselves with the words of Jesus. And if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 11 and just keep your finger there in the page or keep your... smartphone open, on to Matthew chapter 11. We struggle, don't we, to define what a Christian life devoted to God looks like in our culture. There's a heaviness in our world at the moment. There are tensions that are out there. Tensions between political leaders, tensions between governments and nations, tensions in the economy of many of our nations. Just reading last week in the Financial Post that France officially ran out of money November 7th. That's the year. That's the date in the year where they have spent all the tax money, and they are now borrowing. And we're living beyond our means. And there are expectations that we have towards one another. And I think it's expectations that are breaking us. Because in many ways, we live in this have-to world. Let me explain what I mean. We're seeing it in the context of our daily news, where nations say to other nations, you have to. Our prime minister got some pushback last week, didn't he, from the Filipino president. Told them to back off. Don't tell me what I have to do. We're coming at each other in our relationships by saying, you have to. You have to. And it creates unrealistic expectations, doesn't it? It creates expectations that personalize the world the way we want it. Have we gotten so self-centered and narcissistic that we're demanding the world be what I want it to be? It gets very real in our families and in our marriages. When our expectations on each other are, well, you have to. You have to. Why? Because that's what I want. And we create these expectations, these burdens on one another that demand things and love and acceptance, and giving our lives and living it out as a gift takes a back seat to our demands and our expectations and to what we want out of life. And the reality is that the more that we project what we want onto the world, the more the world will let us down. The more we project on a spouse the expectations that we have that we feel that they should fulfill in us, the more that we are creating a scenario that will fail. Because the reality is that all our expectations are not met unless we draw close to the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and understand what expectations look like in our world. Jesus calls on us to move from a have-to to a want-to relationship with him. Let me read what he says here to the people around him and the crowd. Verse chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 16. He says this to the crowd, "To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We played a sad song, and you didn't get sad.' For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon." John the Baptist, that is. "The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions." Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles were performed in you that had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained in this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." And at that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand these words of Jesus. Father, we come to you today needing you, Lord, to challenge us in a day in our world, Lord, that is so full of tension. Lord, challenge our own expectations as we hear the words of Jesus here. And Holy Spirit, teach us what they mean this morning, we pray. Amen. Jesus calls on us to move from a have-to life to a want-to relationship with him. You see, Jesus had just finished telling John the Baptist's disciples that the signs and wonders he was doing among them were indicators that God's kingdom had arrived, that their exile was ending. He said to them that the one they were looking for had actually come, him, Messiah, the Savior, the King of the world. Jesus tells them that the kingdom I bring to you looks very different from all the kingdoms around you and the kingdom that you've been building. This kingdom of have-tos with unrealistic expectation and selfish motive. After we read our chapter here, our passage, he goes on and he challenges the religious leaders regarding their own Sabbath rules, telling them that they are far too focused on the rules and have missed the point of Sabbath altogether, because Sabbath was created for people, says Jesus, not people for the Sabbath. You see, in this passage, Jesus specifically points out what a have-to life actually looks like. He critiques the crowd. It's interesting what he says. He says, how can I compare this generation? It's like a kid in a store who calls out to their friends, hey, I called you to come over, but you didn't answer me. I played a song for you, but you didn't listen. I was crying out to you, but you didn't console me. Those unrealistic expectations, you know them when you've had little children. I think the store managers hate us as parents, because all the good things kids want is in the checkout aisle. You ever realize that? All the things that aren't good for them are in the checkout aisle. And naturally, they want them, right? And you just want to get out of the store before they simply ask you for something else. So we had very strict rules in our house that you get one thing when we go out. One thing, that's it. And for the most part, it worked. But the marketers are very savvy, aren't they? They're tricky, those marketers. They know how to get into those kids' heads and tell them what they want. But you see, that culture, even in Jesus' day, that culture of, hey, I asked for this. Why aren't you giving it to me? I did this for you. Why aren't you doing something for me? It's interesting. People getting what they want from you. Remember, just this past September, we drove down with our sister-in-law down to the lakeshore in Toronto to go see the air show. And, of course, we were looking for parking, which is always a nightmare. And once you get down there, you realize, why did I do this? Why didn't I just jump on the GO train and go down? But be that as it may, it just realize how stupid you are sometimes. But we're looking down some side streets and looking for parking, and we got down to this road, and we couldn't find parking on the side of the road, so we were headed to a parking lot. And an ice cream truck stopped right in the front of us and blocked the roadway, so we figured he was just waiting for a spot and he was going to park on the side of the road. So as we're chit-chatting in the car and just waiting, I'm noticing in my rearview mirror, and the woman in the car in the back is mouthing words to me. And I noticed because she honked. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and she's mouthing words to me, and she goes, honk your horn, like that. But I can see, I don't hear the sound, but I can see the word, honk your horn. And I'm saying to her, like, why? And she said, no, honk your horn. And I said, but you just did. You know, why should I honk my horn? And she's insisting, well, honk so he can move out of the way. And I'm saying, he's not going anywhere, right? And she just started to laugh. She started to laugh because she knew she wasn't going to get anywhere with me. trying to make me do what she wanted me to do. And I, as I put this message together, I was thinking about her, and I was thinking about us, and I was thinking about our culture. And we have far too many demands on each other. Our level of expectation has gone through the roof. Our patience in a lineup is virtually gone. It's gone. Like our instantaneous world, right, where everything works really fast, you know, like take the smartphone away from your young person. And you'll see them crawl into the fetus position in the corner, right, not knowing what to do. It's like cutting off their arm. Our sense of expectations have gone awry, and Jesus called it out in his culture as well. You have demands, and you're expecting them to be met. But I'm not going to meet your demands, at least the way you're expecting me to meet them. He also said that this generation of have to, it comes to rash judgments. You see it in verses 18 and 19. Jesus points out to the crowd its tendencies to jump to conclusions about others. Look at what it said about John the Baptist and himself. John lives among you on his nature diet, but you think he's a demonic individual. I came among you and wined and dined with those who are lonely and ostracized, and you called me an alcoholic and a binger and one who hangs out with the seedy crowd. And Jesus says, you lack wisdom because it's farthest from the truth. Jesus demonstrates a life that was so different that the crowd could not see how living the way he was living was actually beneficial and healthy. Hanging out with those on the margins of society seemed wrong to them, but it was right to Jesus. Rubbing shoulders with them, it all looked so wrong, so foreign. Critiquing what we don't know, you see, or something that is new and different, is to jump to rash assumptions. And it goes so very true for us. The older we get, the more we criticize the younger generation, when really we should listen to them. We should hear what they have to say. Do you know that the Lord also speaks through them? Do you know that the Lord is also telling them things of what the world should look like, of how we should live out our hearts towards one another? We create prejudices when we go to rash conclusions, when our have-to life encounters a want-to life, and it doesn't make sense to us. So we criticize it, we malign it, we demonize it. And then Jesus points out how the culture was also averse to change. You see it in verses 20 and 24 there. Because Jesus also critiques the cities he went to, where he did the signs and wonders which were the character of God's kingdom come, and the people did not change their ways. Think about it. Their bodies were healed, and they did not change the way they lived. Jesus did miracles among them, but their selfish have-to existence and perspective continued on. What Jesus was doing quite didn't meet how they wanted him to do it. So that even, think about it, even in the face of miracles, they're still being critical. They still won't repent. And no wonder Jesus said, it's going to be better for Sodom than it will be for you in the end. Because at least you saw what the Father can do when he's present among you. It's sobering, isn't it? To think that people can encounter Jesus, they can see him in the flesh, they can see the miracles he performs, and yet they can go on and be self-centered and live their lives expecting the world to behave the way they want it to behave, fulfilling their self-centered desires. You know, you and I, we're continually in danger of our perspective being skewed by the individualism around us. We make what God gave us to be a free life devoted to him into a have-to life to prove our worth and our control over our environment. And it's wrong. It's wrong. In this sense, we're no different than the crowd. We're no different than the culture around us. Jesus came to show a different way, a way that promotes freedom and faith, in a way that creates a life of want to. And the evil one draws us away and makes us turn that into a have to, where we create systems and force us and others into slavery into them. People, slavery doesn't come from the Lord. It comes from the evil one. Freedom comes from the Lord. To shed this have to focus is that we need to do warfare with the systems around us, the have to systems. Look at what Gregory Boyd says in his recent book, The Crucifixion of the Warrior God. You'll see an excerpt there on the screen. He says, when we frame Jesus' life and ministry with the apocalyptic understanding that systems, aspects of society and creation have corrupted and are led by fallen principalities and powers, it becomes apparent that Jesus engaged in spiritual warfare not only by casting out demons and by healing people, but also, and I would argue even more importantly, by living a life that revolted against the ungodly systems, aspects of this culture and his culture. Jesus fought the system. Jesus did not give in to the have-tos of other people's expectations. Jesus set expectations on a different level. And when we look to what Jesus says here, what he does show us is what a want-to life looks like. Let me put it this way. God did not have to create this world. There was no have-to for God. And in creating this world, God did not have to come and save it. Not a have-to for God. All those acts, all the things that God has done, including creating our world and creating you and I and coming and saving us, is because he wanted to. Not because he had to. He did not have to do anything. He could have left us to our own devices. He could have left this world to destroy itself. He does not live on have-tos. He lives on want-tos. And when you see that, you see what kind of Father he really is. And if Jesus is the one who says, I come from the Father, then he's going to behave like his dad. And he comes living a want-to life. See, in verse 27, Jesus points out the character of the Father, pointing out that the wise and knowledgeable understand who this Father is. But what Jesus is showing them regarding the Father, it's lost on the wise during his day because they've missed the whole point. Jesus' point actually made sense to the simple, not the wise. Kids got it. The children got it. The children around Jesus knew. They wanted to be with him. They responded to who he is. And the Father, like Jesus, is gentle and he's humble. Think about that. Yes, he's powerful. Yes, he's all-knowing. Yes, he can do anything. But yes, he's also gentle. And yes, he's also humble. The Father never comes to us and says, you have to do this. Never. Do you understand that he gives us the freedom to screw our lives up? That's the level of freedom the Lord gives. But when he encounters us, he creates a longing. He encounters us on our point of longing for our sense of completeness, for a sense of wholeness. And when we encounter him and we see who he is and we understand him in his character, we want to be with him. We want to be close to him. We run to Jesus. We run to the Father because we know he wants us. We know he's reaching out to us. And you see, the parables of Jesus point to the character of the Father. He's patient, willing to wait. Think about the parable of the lost son, the parable of the banquet, and the king who invites people to his banquet. He's inviting. He's a giving God. He gives us what is most precious than anything else. He loves us. He's faithful to us and his creation. He doesn't let us go to where evil wants it to go. He is changing it. He has involved himself in it. And he's empowering us to trust in who he is. And he's not laid the have to on us. But on Israel, he lays the want to. Israel, says Jesus, you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Do you want to return to the Father? That's what John the Baptist's message was out in the wilderness. Israel, there's a path. It's made straight in the wilderness. His name is Jesus. He's going to baptize you, not just in water, but in the Spirit of God. He's going to cleanse you. He's going to make you clean. He's going to take out your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. And you'll be able to follow him and serve him. Do you want to? Says John the Baptist. Do you want to? Says Jesus. And in verse 28, you see Jesus pointing this out to us. He says, give up the have-to life. Give it up. His invitation is this. Stop doing life the way you're doing it, with command and control, trying to control the people around you, trying to control your environment. But come to me, all you who fret over the burden of unrealistic expectations and distorted perspectives on life, and let me give you rest from all of that, says Jesus. I can't tell you how many times where I've been coaching people in my coaching practice, and our conversations come to their view of God and how the God who is viewed in their life is a demanding God, a have-to God. That God will only be happy if they do the things they feel that God has told them to do. And then I point them to Jesus and I ask them one simple question. Did Jesus live that way? Did Jesus live with unrealistic expectations that he had on the Father? Was he a selfish, narcissistic individual who felt that God had to do what he had ordered God should do in life? Which seems to be what we tend to do. But you see, this is what evil cons us into believing, that we have to carve out our own God and make him in our own image. Didn't Isaiah say this? Isaiah critiqued the pagan priest for going out and cutting down wood. And as he dragged the tree trunk into his house, some of it he cut up and he built a fire to warm himself with. Some of it he put in the stove to heat the stove so he could cook his food on it. And some of it he sat in front of the fire and whittled out into an image of a god, and he put it on the mantle and he worshiped it. Here's the danger with all of that. We create God in our own image, and guess what? We will become the image of the God we created. Isaiah said, those gods, they can't see and they can't hear. And you, Israel, will be forever seeing but never really truly understanding. And forever listening but never hearing. But Jesus says, come and do it my way. And Jesus says, come and learn who the Father is. Let me show you who the Father is. He's the Father who waits in his living room window facing the street, hoping every day, every morning he looks out, hoping that his lost son will come home again. He's the one who invited people to the banquet, and when the people he invited didn't show up, he told his servants, go into the highways and the byways, and go to the poor and the sick and the afflicted and invite them, and they all came. Jesus says, come and learn the rhythms of grace, of which I serve and follow the Father. The rhythms of a grace-focused life. Verses 29 and 30. In Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, he puts it this way. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely, and you'll learn to live lightly. Are you living with a huge burden? Did you come this morning and you feel like you've committed your life to God, but you just don't feel like you are living light? You have all these expectations on you, and you don't seem to be able to meet them. You put expectations on others, maybe your children, maybe your friends, maybe your spouse, and it just seems to be falling apart because they're not reciprocating. You're laying half-dues on the people around you, but it's actually pushing them away rather than inviting them close. People, I want to tell you, we need to change what we know. We need to revisit Jesus again. We need to read again with simple childlike eyes and minds how Jesus went about his life, how he took time away to be with the Father and he didn't apologize to anybody for it, how he kept crowds waiting so that he could spend time with the Father, how he showed grace to people and then told them the truth about their lives. And in that order, always grace first and then the truth in love. He never judged, but rather showed grace, always. Jesus engaged people, not because he had to, but because he loved them and he wanted to. He saw them and he knew what they needed. And what they needed primarily was to know who the Father is, which is exactly what the world around us needs to know, the heart of the Father. Jesus did not respond to the have-to expectations of others. You see, his brothers urged him that day to go to the feast. Hey, go to the feast. You'll make a ton of money. Show them what you can do. Show them your magic. They'll throw money at you. Jesus said, I'm not going. And not that way. His mother said to her, I mean, I can just see my mother, right? Like, come on, Luch, do something here. Like, you know, would you do something? Jesus said, woman, it's not my time. It's not my time. It's not the rhythm of grace, unforced grace, that the Father has asked me to live. His disciples telling him, Jesus, what are you doing meeting with a woman in the middle of the day? You know what people are going to say about you? And Jesus says to them, men, you have no idea. You have no idea what just happened. You went to get food to fill your bellies, but I have food that will satisfy your soul. What does it look like for you? What does it look like to move from a have-to to a want-to with Jesus? To live according to the unforced rhythms of grace that we see? I'm going to ask the team to come up, and they're going to play. And I want us to spend a bit of time. We're early today. It's just 11:15. The roast isn't even done yet. Would you take a moment today? Don't be like Chorazin. Don't be like Bethsaida. Jesus has done a miracle in your life. He softened your heart. You saw how much he loves you. And you understand how much the Father loves you. And if you feel like you're out of control, your circumstances, the people in your life, you feel like I've tried everything I can try and it doesn't seem to change anything, let me tell you this. The indicator is because you're trying to control it all. And Jesus says life only starts when we give up control to him. Blessed is the one who loses his life in this world, but finds it for eternity. What do you want? Do you want to find your life? Do you want to control your environment around you? Do you want to reach the end and stare in the eyes of Jesus? And Jesus say to you, my son, my daughter, I tried so very hard to get you to see that controlling your life would only mess up your life. Or do you want to find yourself seeing the Lord Jesus at the end and running to him because you know what he looks like? You know his voice. You want to be with him. You want to be close to him. You may be here and you've never ever given your life to Jesus. I'm going to put some words on the screen there for you. It's a prayer. It's a prayer. And as the band plays, I want you to just read through that prayer. Do it once. And then you know what? Do it again. Give up control to Jesus. In our hands, it'll all fall apart. The people around us, they weren't created for us to control. They were created for us to give them the gift of love, the gift that Jesus gives to us, and to pass on to them. Let the band play for a moment and pray that prayer with you on the screen. Thank you, Lord. If you're here and you prayed that prayer for the very first time in your life, it's the first moment that you've ever stopped and said, Lord, I'm giving everything over to you. I'm giving you control over my life. Just slip your hand up. We don't want to center you out. I'm not going to center you out. I'm not going to call you to the front. But slip your hand up, and there's a package that the church would like to give to you. Keep your hand up. There's a package there to explain to you what this commitment means and what serving Jesus looks like and means for you. Specifically want prayer before we end the service this morning, I'd be happy to meet you down here at the front. And I know Pastor Paul and the others here in this community that pray. I invite you to come and feel free to pray with anybody that comes here. If you've come heavy this morning and you know that even besides praying that prayer on the screen, you need specific prayer for a brother or sister to come around you and pray for you, come to the front and we'll pray for you as well.